today as we come to the table.
You had the regular prisons, and then you sent the ones that were really the bad guys out to the rock, you know, Patmos. And John was exiled to Patmos. Why? Because John was living, as he said, in tribulation and patience of Jesus Christ. He was being a witness. He was being a testimony. He was suffering for his faith. As a matter of fact, they sentenced John to death, according to church history, and sentenced him to die in boiling oil. And according to church history, secular history, it's outside the Bible, it says they put John inside boiling oil to kill him, and he wouldn't die.
Ever worked somewhere that had a rule that you felt went against your morals? Did you speak out against that rule? If you haven't, would you? Now, if you knew who would face the worst possible punishment, would that change your mind about speaking out? Or would you just follow the rule to avoid punishment? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how John, who was sent to the island of Patmos, which equated to a maximum security prison, he was exiled because he continued to live his life for Jesus. Even faced with exile and the threat of boiling oil, John wouldn't stop suffering and living for Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 1 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now, the book of Revelation, you know, I think there's probably no other book that is more attacked in the Bible. And what I mean by that is, this is one book especially Satan does not want you reading. It's one book especially that Satan does not want you understanding. And so because of that, there's been a lot of attack in the spirit realm on the book of Revelation to say, well, you can't understand it, don't even try. There's multiple interpretations, so don't even do this or whatever. Guys, nothing could be farther from the truth. The name Revelation means to reveal. A lot of people say the book of Revelation is a hidden book. You can't understand it. And some will even say, we don't even ever go there or read it because you can't understand it. The book of Revelation, when you understand how it was written, is really very simple to understand. The problem is, in our generations, and being Gentiles, we don't naturally know the things that the Jews do. If we had training in Jewish custom, Jewish background, the Old Testament, the book of Revelation makes complete sense as you read through it, and we're going to unveil that with the Lord as we go through this. And why was the book written this way? Well, again, first of all, the unveiling. It gives us a picture of, you've probably seen the statue in the town square. Maybe it's in a movie. You may not have seen it in real life, but probably in some movie in your life. They have the statue in the town square or whatever, and the mayor's there, and the mayor's going to, you know, unveil this statue, and the town's gathered around, and the mayor pulls the cover off of it, and everybody oohs and ahs and claps, and the town has their new statue or whatever. That's what the word revelation means. It's not something that's covered up that we can't understand. God is saying, what I've done is I've completely unveiled it. I have shown you what's going to happen, and I'm going to speak to you about what's going to happen in the future. And while there are some finer points that obviously we don't know because God doesn't give us every detail, the large majority of the book of Revelation, taken literally with the understanding of Jewish culture and the biblical background in the Old Testament, gives us a very clear picture of what God's going to be doing in the last days. And so it's a very exciting book. It's one of the only books I know of that promises a blessing if you read it. And why is that? Because again, you get excited. You know what's going to happen in the future. You can tell others what's going to happen in the future. People want to know the future, don't they? There's an obsession with knowing the future. Some people will go to spiritists to find the future. Some people, you know, there's been shows about knowing the future. All these things, people want to know it. Well, we don't know all the future, but God tells us a lot of what the future is. And that's what the book of Revelation is. The unveiling of Jesus Christ showing us who he is. And it is his desire to reveal himself to us. So let's just jump into it. We'll let it explain itself as we work through. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. the revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. Notice that. Here's the purpose. It was unveiled to show us what he's talking about. Things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John. Now, John, again, will tell us where he is in just a moment, but I want to note this because in chapter 1, verse 1, the word shortly there, and also at the very end of the book, we see that same word used again there in the language. The word literally means, and I'm going to put this in my own words, when this happens, it will happen fast. A lot of people are stumbled by the fact that it says these things will take place shortly. Because they go, well, it hasn't taken place and it's been 2,000 years. No, that's not what the word there means. What the word means is once God starts these chain of events, they're going to be like a domino. It's going to happen really fast. And you know, I see things speeding up prophetically even in our day. Do you not see that? Who would have believed that overnight, long-held traditions in America and even thousands of years of mankind could be changed with one Supreme Court ruling? It's almost so fast that you don't catch it. It's shocking. It's like, oh, wow, 6,000 years of history just changed with one Supreme Court ruling. Now, it didn't really change in God's eyes, but in our nation and in our nation's eyes, it did. What the Lord is saying is, when this takes place, it will happen like that. One night you'll go to bed, it'll be this way, you'll wake up the next day, and guess what? Everything has changed. It's going to be rapid once this kicks in. And so that's what he means when he says this. And he sent this to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Note that. If you read it and you hear it, and this is key, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And again, what time is near? The time is near for when that switch is flipped, it's going to go fast. Okay, so what he's saying is, we don't know exactly when it's going to take off, but when it does, it's going to be really quick. Matter of fact, the word is where we get the word tach or tachometer, like in a car. You know, you see it revving, you know you're about to take off, and it goes. Once it takes off, that tachometer prophetically is going to hit it, and we're going to be like doing RPMs like you've never seen before. And so John says, this is what God is going to show us in this book. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, seven is the number of completion in Scripture, not the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. And that is a key significant difference between the two. And you'll see God using numbers symbolically throughout the book of Revelation. And maybe this is a good moment to explain how Revelation was written. Revelation is written in symbols and pictures and visions. But that does not mean that Revelation is not to be taken literally. It is what is called an apocryphal book. It is a book where all these symbols are used, and our job is to get all the symbols, find out what the symbols mean, and simply plug them into the slots. Imagine a story written with a bunch of words missing throughout the story, and there's all these lines. Maybe you've been to a seminar where they have these lines. You're supposed to fill out all the little lines in the block to know what's going on. That's how the book of Revelation is written. What's our key to the answer? Where do we find the answers for all those? Well, the Old Testament. We go to the Old Testament, we find out what each thing represents in the Old Testament, and we plug it in. And as we plug it in, we get the clear, full meaning of the book of Revelation. Now, this goes right in line with a principle that is a hermeneutical principle, which means ways to interpret the Bible. Theologians refer to as expositional constancy. And what it means is, as you're exposing the Bible, God is constant in all of his symbols, in all of his images, in all of his visions. He is constant in the imagery. For example, birds throughout Scripture represent the demonic realm. Scorpions represent the demonic realm. The serpent represents Satan. The number seven represents completion. These things are consistent from Genesis all the way through to the end of the Bible. And that's why we have such great confidence in understanding the book of Revelation, because as we plug these things in the slots they go, it begins to become clear. And he says here to the seven churches, again, these were a literal seven churches, but why did he choose to write to seven? Because he was showing, I'm going to give you a complete picture of what I want you to know. And it's going to be a complete picture of the churches in that day, literally. It's going to be a complete picture prophetically of what's going to happen with the church throughout time. And then we're going to see a complete picture of all of these churches melded together throughout history in all of the churches. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I hope we get to chapter 2, but if not, we'll cover this again. We have the privilege of looking back now at church history. And what we do when we look back at church history, we find out that with each of the churches, they represent a segment of church history. Now, when John wrote this in the early church, they didn't know that. But now we can look back 2,000 years and we see these segments of history that are represented by each church are literally what happened. When the Lord talks about them, they are literally what happened in those eras of church history. So theologians have noted that and recognized that God has shown us church history in the seven churches prophetically. In addition, he was dealing with literal issues that were going on in the seven churches. I don't want to take away the literal aspect of it. But also we see that in each of these churches, there's going to be an aspect of all of them in the church today. You're going to see the loveless church. You're going to see the lukewarm church. You're going to see the on fire church. You're going to see all these different churches as we go through the seven churches. But we see those today, don't we? And we see elements of all those within the church. So there's a lot going on here by the Spirit, but again, not to be lost in the literalness of what the Lord is saying. He says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Who is it who was and is to come? Jesus Christ. Again, the seven spirits before his throne. If we went back to Isaiah, which we're not going to do, it tells us those seven spirits. But the bottom line is he's saying the complete Spirit of God. Again, remember, the number seven again means complete. So God is writing to the whole church, the complete church, then and throughout church history. And he's also showing his complete and whole Spirit to the church then and throughout church history, which means God also speaks to us today by that same Spirit. He says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and that is when he resurrected, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us, this is amazing, look at this, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Obviously, he gets the glory and dominion forever and ever, but notice the past tense used here in verse 6. He has made us kings and priests. Everyone in this room is a king and priest. Now, that may not sound very exciting on the priest side because we don't understand it. I think we'd all like the king or queen side, right? We'd like to be a ruler. The Bible says you are a ruler, and the Bible says when Jesus comes back, you will rule and reign with him on the earth. And depending on your faithfulness, it'll depend on your position in rulership, but you will be a king on the earth. What is the second thing? A priest. We think of priest today as someone that wears a collar and maybe an outfit we wouldn't like to wear, and they don't seem to have as much fun as everyone else, right? So the image of a priest is not exactly something that's attractive to us. But when you realize all that he's speaking about in the Old Testament, the priests were those who got to be the closest to God and minister to him. So what he's saying is you're going to be kings in the kingdom and you're going to be the ones close to Jesus, getting to minister to him and him minister to you. Guys, this is awesome. This is what he's promised us. He says, behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, again, Jehovah's Witness tried to say that Jesus came back in secret to New York City in 1914. But John here says, the Spirit here says, no, when Jesus truly comes back, every eye will see him. This is the second coming. And it's interesting, we'll see later on in Revelation, it says those on the earth and those under the earth. We'll see. What's he talking about, those under the earth? Remember that holding tank, that compartment we call Hades. We see it in Luke 16. There are those who don't know Christ that are being held till judgment day in the center of the earth in a place called Hades. You can read that later in Luke 16. And what he's saying is when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come in such glory and he's going to do something supernatural where not only will those here on the earth see him coming back, but even those being held in Hades in the center of the earth will see the Lord return. He says, even those who pierced him. That is those that are dead and don't know Christ. So it's going to be an amazing event in some way supernaturally where those will be able to see through the actual earth and watch the Lord's return. And the tribes of the earth, that is all the peoples. Tribe just means all the different ethnic groups and people groups. We are a tribe as well. Will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And why will they be mourning? Because remember, this is after the rapture. The rapture takes place, then the second coming. Jesus comes back in the second coming, we'll be with him, and the majority of those on the earth will not know Christ. Although there will be many saved waiting on him after the rapture, the majority won't know him, so when they see him coming back, they're going to be mourning. Matter of fact, it says they'll be hiding in caves and saying, rocks fall on us, hide us from the Lamb in his wrath. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for people today that are defiant against God, and suddenly they look up and there he comes in the heavens? I mean, what are you going to do at that point? There's no vote you can take. You can't take something to the Supreme Court and win your case. He is the Supreme Court. And now your case is before him. It's a big deal. And so those who see him are going to mourn because of him. And he says, even so, amen, so be it. Amen means so be it. Now Jesus speaks, and you'll see back and forth where John speaks and Jesus speaks. Now Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which means the beginning and the end. That's the first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm the Alpha and Omega, or Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. You ever heard people say, Jesus never said he was God? You ever heard that before? It's all over the place. Here's another one. If you want to put a marker by it, if you want to underline it, put a little star there. He says he is the Almighty. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was a prisoner island. If you look up Patmos, Google it when you get home. It just looks like a big rock out in the middle of the ocean. It looks like the whole surface of it is rock. And there are people that are out there today and they do things and they take, I think, cruises to Patmos, you know, this kind of stuff. But it's not exactly, you know, the place you want to hang out. It's just a big rock, unless they've built some resorts there since, I don't know. But it was where they sent prisoners that were exiled. You had the regular prisons, and then you sent the ones that were really the bad guys out to the rock, you know, Patmos. And John was exiled to Patmos. Why? Because John was living, as he said, in tribulation and patience of Jesus Christ. He was being a witness. He was being a testimony. He was suffering for his faith. As a matter of fact, they sentenced John to death, according to church history, and sentenced him to die in boiling oil. And according to church history, secular history, it's outside the Bible, it says they put John inside boiling oil to kill him, and he wouldn't die. But John, he couldn't kill him. You couldn't kill him. And so they took him out of the boiling oil, and they realized, all right, we can't kill the guy, let's exile him. They sent him out to Patmos, and John was out there suffering at this work camp, if you will, for the Lord. And of course, God comes to him now at this place. And it's just neat to me of the Lord giving the hope that he gives to John, coming to him in the midst of a hopeless situation and using him to see this great vision and even write this great vision for the church. How exciting. You know, John probably had to think, well, my life's over. I'll finish it out here on Patmos. I can't even minister to the church on the mainland anymore. And then God comes to him in a vision and says, I'm going to use you, John. I'm not done with you, and I'm going to use you to write one of the greatest books of the Bible and reveal this to the body of Christ. By the way, I didn't tell you why all the symbols were used. The reason John wrote this book and the angel was given to him, the reason it was given in symbolism, or the reason John used symbolism to write it, was because in that day, the Roman soldiers would not pass any letters that taught the Christian principles. So if you were a Christian and you were in prison on Patmos, for example, and you wanted to write a letter back to the mainland to your church, if you said anything that taught them God's word or about God, they would throw it away. They wouldn't let it get through. So John used this symbolic writing method with all the images and all this, knowing that the church, being predominantly Jews in that day, would know exactly what he was talking about, would know that they would be able to understand it, but the Roman guards would go, what is this? I mean, what's he talking about? I mean, you know, all these different things and you know, lampstands and angels and visions in heaven. This guy's a nut. Send his letter to him. Goodness gracious. You know, we can't hurt anything, right? Because they didn't understand what John was doing. But God now gives John this vision in a way that John could understand very clearly. John writes it in a way that the church would understand it very clearly. And again, this is why we have the symbols that are used in the book of Revelation. So he's there on Patmos. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that is Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Can you imagine praying and all of a sudden you hear this, wow, loud voice. I mean, like a loud trumpet all of a sudden beginning to speak behind you. It was that loud. His point was it was a very loud thing that happened. And it said to him, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, or Sardis rather, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So he gets the message from Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus already identified himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And so he says, it's me, the Lord, telling you this. I want you to write it down. He says, then I turn, to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. Now, if you know anything about the high priest, this should ring some bells. The high priest in the Old Testament would wear this band around his chest, okay? He wore on his chest these 12 jewels that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And he had a garment that went down to his feet in the Old Testament. When they made the garments for the high priest, they made them in the way that Jesus was to look in heaven, because who is our ultimate high priest? Jesus. He's the ultimate high priest. So now we see what Jesus looks like. He has this golden band wrapped around his chest. We don't get all the details. We'll get more in a moment. The robe down to his feet. Now you understand why God told Moses to make the chest band for the high priest and the robe going all the way to the ground. He said his head and his hair were white like wool. Now don't think of like a grandpa type look. Just head and hair, just bright white from glory is the way to think of it. More of a glory type thing, not an old man type thing. As white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. Remember when he transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that his clothes became as white as snow. Whiter than any earthly launderer could do it. The Lord gave them a little glimpse of what he really looked like. You know, the miracle wasn't so much that, Jesus was glowing that night on the Mount of Transfiguration. The miracle was he didn't glow that way all the time. He took his glory and he wrapped it in a human body. And for a moment, he revealed that, and the disciples were like, whoa, you know. The three that got to see him, now we see him and they see him. And as they see him being there now, we see this vision of him in his full glory, as white as snow. Notice his eyes like a flame of fire. Now recognize all these descriptions he gives of himself, because he's going to use all of these when he talks to the seven churches. And each one has a purpose connected to the seven churches of who his character is. But here's a flame of fire. That is these eyes that see all things and judge all things. His feet were like fine brass. Again, brass in Scripture is a metal of judgment. Remember we talked about everything has symbols to it in Revelation. You find in the Old Testament, brass is symbolic of judgment. So we see the fiery eyes and the feet of judgment. He's a righteous God, but he's also a God of judgment. And it was refined as in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I can't give probably an illustration other than that. If you've ever heard Niagara Falls or a recording of something up to a huge waterfall, that's what the Lord's voice was like when he spoke. Awesome. Just, again, that word just keeps coming to mind. Awesome is the only way I know to describe it. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now again, he'll describe what the lampstand and the stars are in just a minute, but notice out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. Scripture tells us that the sword of the Lord is his word. So what he's saying is God's word was coming out of Jesus' mouth. He is the word. He speaks God's word. A two-edged sword, man, these are the ones that do the real damage. They were the ones that not just had the one sharp side, but they're just as sharp on both ends.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is going through some teachings that cover Revelation. The book of Revelation is always one of those books that either draws people in or sends them running in confusion. But it doesn't have to be so puzzling that you stay away. In fact, as Pastor Mark's been going through these passages, our hope is that you're coming to a deeper and greater realization of who Jesus is in all of it. Thanks for tuning in. And we'd like to invite you to come visit us even this week. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this weekend. Our services are Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And we'd love for you to bring the whole family. Every time we gather, it's another opportunity for you to grow in how you're experiencing God. If you're interested and would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. You can also use the questions and comments link to get more info. And if you want to listen to any of these studies again, just click on the Come to the Table link online or connect with the Way Media app. That website again is thewaymedia.net. You can also get in touch with us over the phone at 865-609-1385. One more time, that number to connect with us is 865-609-1385. That's about all the time we have for today. But please join us again in Revelation right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.